Good morning, Grove Bible Church. Wow, it is a major deja vu walking into this building. It's been about 4 years since, I'm over 40 now, so it all gets real fuzzy. But deja vu coming into this building. Most of you guys know, my name is Brandon Buser. My family's kind of been introduced back there, Pastor Holmquist, well done on the names. You remembered every single one of them. It's been a few years since we've seen you guys. We've added two new little ones to the family. We're grateful to be here with you guys this morning. I can remember as a kid growing up over on the mission field, and every time we would come back, I mean, Papua New Guinea was really home. That was the most familiar thing to us, but we would come back here to the States. And we would spend the lion's share of our time here at Grove Bible Church. I can remember attending the school over there when there used to be a school over there, going to class with some of you and many of your kids. I can remember sitting in these pews coming to, I forget what we used to call it, like assembly or chapel, yeah. And my grandpa praying, standing up here and teaching us kids. A lot of tremendous memories in this church, and it is our privilege to be, your missionaries. It's our privilege to have you guys standing with us to see the gospel taken to where it was previously unknown. My hope this morning in this time that we have together, which I believe ends at, is that clock? Yeah, okay. Ends at 11:50. Is that right? I'm trying to find Pastor. Where's Pastor? There he is. We'll aim for 11:50. My hope this morning is to be an encouragement to you guys. I shared a challenge in the earlier hour, in the Sunday school hour, but I cherish these times where I get to share an update with the folks that stand so faithfully behind us in prayer, financially, and in other encouraging ways. I cherish these opportunities because, I can't tell you how many times we live and work out there and we go through experiences and we see God just show up in incredible ways going, no, your plan wasn't good. I want to do it this way. No, I want to use this messiness this way. And we stand back in awe during these situations, and we go, man, I wish so bad we could communicate what we're seeing to the folks back home. And so we write these, one-page email updates and, communicate just a small percentage of what we're seeing out there. But, it's so inadequate. And, we'll share some stories and some specifics with you guys this morning. It's really going to be a focused update on the BM Church and what God is doing there. And as great as some of those stories may sound to you guys, you're really only going to get, a sliver of what God has done out there. But one day, you guys will see it in living 3D IMAX clarity as we stand before the throne of God and you hear what He has done to bring this brother and this sister into his family alongside with you. Man, it's going to be a tremendous worship service that we have up there for all eternity. During these times of sharing, I'm often reminded of Acts chapter 14. You don't have to turn there, but it's recounting Paul returning from a missionary journey, him and Barnabas, and it says this in Acts chapter 14, verse 26, says, from Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Well, we can't, unfortunately, stay a long time with you guys here. But, guys, this morning I do want to hammer home amidst all the stories. And you may come away with this erroneous idea of, wow, those guys were pretty good at what they did. Guys, listen, This morning, what has taken place on BM, what we share with you, it is to the glory of God, because it is only by Him that the door was opened to those people so that the gospel could be presented. I could stand up here for hours and give you a long list of our shortcomings and how we nearly screwed up that work, but God. This is His story, what He did with the BM people and how He brought them to Himself. I wish we had so much more time. But if you have a question now or something comes to your mind as we're sharing, as I'm sharing, man, tuck it away, and I encourage you to come to the potluck. That's something I've been looking forward to for weeks. Tuck it away, and at the potluck, man, I really do hope that we have some time for Q&A. I don't know what the format's going to be. But man, we would love to answer any questions that might not get answered here this morning. Let us commit our minutes to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You that You have chosen to use us feeble tools to proclaim the greatest message that has ever been shared on the face of this earth. Lord, You could have used angels. They would have heeded Your voice so much better. And yet, You chose to use us. Us trophies of Your grace, You chose to carry Your message of grace. And it is only by Your grace that that message has gone out and has borne fruit. God, we praise You for that. We praise You. All honor and glory is due to You and to You alone. So we pray that You would be glorified through our minutes this morning, reflecting on what You have done on that little island. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was sitting in my church back in San Diego just a couple weeks ago, and I'm watching one of our pastors get up, and he's giving a missionary update, and he's talking about these missionaries that work in Africa. And he starts off, he says their names, I recognize their names, I know where they work, and he says, it was 30 years ago that, you know, Jane and Joe were sent over to Africa. And I hear that, and like, it made me, what in the world? 30 years ago? Are you kidding me? Like, what have they been doing out there? I realized, like, I'm familiar with them, I'm familiar with where they serve, I'm familiar with their ministry, kind of, but I really had no idea what they were doing out there. And that was somebody who had been, you know, at that church for a while, who was familiar with their missions program. So it just struck me that, man, I can never assume that the folks sitting out here listening to this story are intimately aware of how this thing started or even who we are. So again, let me introduce myself. My name is Brandon Buser. I am Darlene Prang's grandson, Pastor Bob's grandson, and my wife, Rachel, in the back, and then we have Brianna, Brady, Grace, 8-year gap, and then there's Ruby and Sadie. So there's 5 kids, and Rachel and I met in college in 2001. We graduated from college. We got married. This is just the Cliff Notes version, guys, because I'm really wanting to get to what happened on this island in the middle of the Pacific after the gospel was presented. But to get there, we go through the unfun stuff. So we got married in 2001. We worked for 2 years as an accountant in the working world, Southern California. We were seeing things, you know, good things happening. Man, to be able to live in Southern California, hey, come on, that's at the top of a number of people's bucket list. And we were making it. We had 2 incomes. The finances were coming in. We paid off our Christian college loans. That's no small feat in and of itself. But always in the back of my mind, I was remembering the things that I had seen as a kid out on the mission field, how God had used His gospel to transform a people group that my mom and dad worked with when I was a kid. And so through these 2 years of working in Southern California, Rachel and I did a lot of praying, and we felt like the Lord was opening the door for us to go into cross-cultural church planting. We never received a call, no skywriting or anything like that. We just read this book, And by reading his word, we realize, man, God's heart beats for the nation. He wants his name glorified amongst every people group. And so we said, hey, we will go as long as that door is open. And we jumped into training with an outfit then called New Tribes Mission, now called Ethnos 360. And we went to training with them for 2 years. We did after that, we did a year of support raising. And then in 2006, with two kids, we jumped on an airplane and we headed over to the country of Papua New Guinea. 2008, after 2 years of being in Papua New Guinea and serving in various support ministries there, the mission leadership came and they said, man, we know that you have come to plant a church amongst an unreached people group. You need to start praying about where God would have you. And we heard about this people group called the BM people, a group of about 3,000 people that live on four islands off the north coast of Papua New Guinea. And so we arranged for a visit. We went out. We told them who we were, what we would do if they wanted us to come. And you know what? Those folks, the thing that they desired the most when we explained what we would do by coming and living amongst them, learning their language, translating the scriptures into their language, teaching them God's talk in their language, and they wanted to hear it in their mother tongue. They wanted to hear it in their mother tongue. That was the thing that put them over. Was there opposition to us going and working amongst them? Absolutely. The Catholic Church had been there for over 100 years. And this is important information for you guys to understand. The backdrop of BM is that this entire population is Catholic, okay? And when I say Catholic, I don't mean Catholicism as you guys understand it in a North American context. The Catholics had been on BM for nearly 100 years, and when they came to BM the first time, they communicated their idea of truth to the BM people, and they communicated it in English. Well, go figure. How well do you think that translated? How much do you think they caught of that? Not very much. And so they communicated inadequately, and the BM people, seeing these foreigners, these Westerners, come with this message and all their affluence, they said, oh man, there's got to be something to what they're saying. So they took what they said, and they took what they always used to believe, and they meshed them together, and what you had is a crazy, syncretistic version of Catholicism that looks nothing like North America. And it is truly terrifying. But this is their reality that all of them have grown up in. Have they heard God's word? Yeah, they've heard it. No longer in English. Now they hear it in Melanesian Pidgin, their trade language. But it's incredibly inadequate to communicate spiritual truth. It's not their mother tongue. And so they don't understand the scriptures. Nevertheless, man, they are Catholic. And so when we came to the island in 2008, the Catholics said, no, 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 no. We do not want you to come. But there were those that God had prepared, we know. He had prepared in advance in positions of authority within that community. And they said, no, we want to hear this message. So everyone's going to be okay with it. And it was actually the island chief. The island chief that was as carnal as you can imagine. God had readied him. He wanted to hear the message in his heart language. And so he said, yes, we all want you to come. You Catholics, you want them to come too, because I say you do. And God threw the door open for us to go and start the work on that island. That was in 2008, 2009, 2010, and into 2011, we were all about language and culture acquisition. We had to learn how the BM people not just spoke, but how they thought. After that, we developed a literacy program. Their language had never been written before. We taught them how to read and write in their language, but all of this was coming and pointing towards the gospel presentation, and that happened in 2012. When we started in Genesis, and we started to unpack the story of what God had done in creating man and how man had messed up that relationship, and from Genesis 3:15 all the way onward, what God had done to make a way for us to be reconciled back to Him. It took us 3 months of teaching, 5 days a week, to go from Genesis all the way to the cross. And in September of 2012, we had the first BM believers, folks that understood clearly, man, it was my sin. It was my sin that he paid for when he was hanging on the cross. It was for me, not for us as a community, not groupthink. It was for me. It was because I was a sinner. I deserved separation from God forever, and he hung on that cross for me. And we had about 30 BM men and women who understood the gospel at that point. I could take the entire time this morning to share about all of that stuff, but we're going to show a short video right now. It's about 5 minutes. It's the most succinct way that I can encapsulate all of these years. And then afterwards, I'd like to share with you guys what took place after these believers were born. So with that, we'll play the video. And I hope that encourages you guys to see a culture, a people transformed by the grace of God. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be the bearers of such a message to those guys. Thank you for standing behind us so that this could take place. Man, Grove is not foreign to missions. Man, you guys are very educated and familiar with it. And so you know that our goal in all of this is not to go out there and create converts. That's not what we've been called to do. We've been called to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so, in a sense, man, 2012, September, that was a huge milestone for us. That was the goal that we had been aiming for so long, but the work was only really beginning at that point. We had these 30 infant believers, and all through our teaching, we had been telling them, guys, listen, we're going to be sharing these 3 months with you. If you see it in this book, man, you believe it. You follow it. If it's just something that us three missionary men are saying, man, throw it away. Throw it away. We are people of this book. And they began to grasp that truth. And so after we had these 30 believers, they began asking us, okay, so what's next? Man, tell us more. What do we do now? And we said, guys, let's go to the book. Let's go to the book. And so where do you go? Where do you go with new believers? And we went to Acts to find out what the first believers did. And we did not want to be telling them, guys, listen, you guys are all believers now. Now we're going to start to gather together on Sundays. And it's going to start at this time. It's going to look like this. We wanted them to see it in God's Word. We wanted to give space to the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts because they now were the first BM people that ever had the Holy Spirit. And so September 2012 took place, and us three families were beginning to talk and we're saying, how do we get these guys together? We don't want to just tell them, hey, leave the Catholic Church now and start meeting together. Like, it's really weird that you're continuing to go gather with them on Sundays. We didn't want to say that, but we were going, God, what do we do? What do we do? We want this to be driven by you. And so we continued to ask them, hey, how's it going? What's Sunday like for you? And they were coming to us going, man, it is the craziest thing because here I am in Sunday at church and I'm standing next to this dead guy. They don't call themselves believers and unbelievers. They call themselves alive ones and dead ones, speaking spiritually. So they're like, yeah, I'm standing next to two dead people, and like the guy's talking, you know, reading scripture, and I understand what he means, but I know that these guys don't. I know that they're hearing it totally differently. It's way weird. And we kept peppering them with questions. Well, what's it like? Well, what do you think? Is that strange? Yeah, it's strange. What do you think? And this went on for weeks. Into months. And we're going, man, this is really, really awkward. Are we going to be like the first missionaries that like write a newsletter after, you know, the gospel's been presented and we don't actually have a gathering of believers? Like, they just stay where they're at? And finally, almost 3 months after we had presented the gospel, the believers, there was a group of them, They came to our office one day and they said, listen, we have had enough. We have had enough. It is crazy that we're standing next to these dead people worshiping God and they think they're worshiping the same God with us. It is so schizophrenic, we're done with it. We are no longer going to that church, and whether you missionaries come with us or not, we're going to be gathering together on Sunday ourselves because this is totally weird. Satan's family, God's family, they're just not even close. And we said, man, that is awesome, guys. We will be there on Sunday with you. And we went back to our houses and we were just like, God, thank you. Thank you for showing them. And what had led to that was they were seeing it in Acts. They were seeing it in Acts. They, all through these initial months, they had intense persecution, guys. One of the neat things that came out of this whole idea of, man, we are people of the book. Very early on in the gospel presentation, as we were going through creation account, through the Old Testament narratives, the Catholics were coming to these folks that were listening to the lessons, and they were saying, don't do it, don't do it. Oh, you think that's right, huh? You think that's what the Bible says, huh? Oh, man, you are bound for the fire. You're heading to the fire. You need to come back to the Catholic Church. You need to leave the missionaries and come to us. And as these months rolled by and these new believers continued to bathe themselves daily in God's Word, they began to see it more and more clearly. They began to depend on it. This was their lifeline. And very quickly, the conversations that they were having with the Catholics that used to be, hey, you come to our house and we're going to set you straight tonight. Come, we need to talk to you tonight. And so they would head to the Catholic's house. Very quickly, that conversation began to change because they were finding confidence in God's Word. And they were saying, yes, we'd love to. We'd love to come to your house, but only if you've got the book. Only if you have God's Word. If we're going to look at God's Word, then let's talk. If you're going to leave that out of it, then what do we have to talk about? And they began to find confidence and strength in God's Word because for the first time ever, it was making sense to them. The Holy Spirit was opening their eyes so that they could understand that. We went through from Acts into Romans. And guys, I'm saying the names of these books. We took months in each one of these things to explain positional truth. And then we went into Ephesians to talk about, man, what does this new life in Christ look like played out within the body, out in the dead community. And then we went into 1 Peter because these guys are going through persecution. Man, how do we bear up underneath that? And we took months, years working our way through the New Testament scriptures. One of the things that we truly do believe that blessed the church there on BM, that's kind of different from most places in Papua New Guinea. Most places in Papua New Guinea, the people groups there, they're semi-nomadic. And so that means they travel across a wide, vast area. You've got a people group that is spread out over, I mean, many, many square miles, many, many mountain ranges. And so to gather them together consistently, frequently, to disciple them, now that's a difficult task, not so with BM. Not so with BM. We're talking about one square mile island that's a 2,000-foot volcano, so you can imagine how much of that space is livable, all right? And there is one village on this island. There's one little flat spot on the north tip of this island, and that's where all 2,000 of those islanders live. Every day they wake up, they go out fishing or they go to their gardens, but every evening they come back and they are locked in that village. And so we had such an incredible captive audience. We had folks that were hungry and thirsty for discipleship, and they were there all the time. I cannot tell you how sweet it was to leave our house at 9 o'clock, my job would start at 9 o'clock in the evening. They've eaten already, we've eaten, and it's time to leave the house and head into the village. And I would walk over there, we would set whose house we were going to be meeting at. Never inside the house, their houses are for sleeping and eating, that's it. Everything happens outside the house. And so we would mark the house where we were meeting at, and we would gather around the fire pit outside the house or underneath the house, and we would start talking about what we had learned that day, that week, or what they had found and had questions on in other places in God's Word. And we would talk from 9 to 10 to 11 to 12 to 2 to 3 to 4. And there's this, fat American just dying on the vine. But man, it's just so sweet. Oh my goodness. And the sun's starting to come up. And they were hungry, hungry to be discipled, hungry for God's Word. Man, those were the sweetest times, the sweetest times. About a year after they had become believers, they started coming to us saying, hey, listen, we want to know how to look at God's Word and be able to stand up and explain it. We said, guys, this is good. You need to learn how to teach God's Word. And we set up a teacher's training program. We said, anybody who wants to come, interested in teaching God's Word, we had little idea how basic we needed to start. I mean, we spent weeks talking about paragraphs. You know, what is a paragraph? How do you know that this is a paragraph? This book right here is not a paragraph. How can you tell a paragraph? Let's talk about indents. That'll take a whole day. And we just started baby-stepping our way through this. I can remember one of the exercises that we did, because they were immediately going, okay, we want to stand up and we want to speak just like you missionaries do. All right, well, let's do that. And we gave them content to teach. Well, we quickly realized that this isn't going to work. We're going to have to baby step our way through this. So we went to paragraphs, we went to indents, we went to all this stuff, how to find a single thought within a sentence, how to find the main idea of a paragraph. Oh man, this was rocket science. Finally, we graduated into, now we're going to stand up and we're going to communicate. So we gave them simple sentences. I mean, we're not talking paragraphs, sentences to read. You just stand there and basically you're going to get an A if you can just read this to those, fellow brothers and sisters that are sitting there in the class. And they're up their knees knocking and terrified, and they're giving it their best. But that wasn't the main thrust of that teaching session. The main thrust was, okay, so he's got work to do. You fellow brothers and sisters, you have work to do too. As he gives his message, his 22nd message, you have to write down two good things that he did on this piece of paper. We're handing out a piece of paper. Two good things that he did and two bad things that he did. Oh, man. Well, I might be able to think of two good things, as bad as he is, but you want me to write two bad things? Like constructive criticism, this is what we're trying to teach them. You want me to tell him that he was not good in this area? Are you kidding me? Talk about building strife, man. You're just like pouring gas on the flames. No way. The whole idea of constructive criticism, no, this is not something that is known in BM. And to take them through this. And guys, I just throw that story out there because it took us years of teaching them how to teach God's Word. And it's not just teaching. It's how people receive God's Word. And how can we make our teachers better if we don't actually critique them? They were in desperate need of that. I'm in desperate need of that as I'm teaching them on BM. And so we would do all of these exercises. Man, my coworkers would tear apart my lessons in front of me, in front of them. And they're going, oh my goodness, is Buser going to, get ticked? But we modeled all of this stuff for them so that they could come to understand, man, what is important is not your ego. What is important is that the truth be communicated clearly and rightly. And to this day, if you set foot on that island on a Wednesday and you head to the little shack that is our teaching house where the church meets, then you're going to find brothers and sisters gathered together preparing the lesson that will be taught on the coming Sunday and critiquing the lesson that was taught on the previous Sunday. They understand, man, this is vital. You're never going to see a Sunday service, and this isn't a law, But it's just how they do it. You're never going to see a Sunday service on BM where one guy stands up. It's always two guys. One guy gives the message, the main bulk of it, and then another guy stands up and he fills in things that may not have been clear, or he strengthens a point, hammers home something that needed to be hammered harder. It's always a two- or three-person job. But teaching them how to be teachers, this took a long time. As we were doing that, we could see down the road the need. Not 5 years from now, we need to start preparing elders to take the reins of this church. We need to be doing it now. 5 years from now, we will be marking men, and they better be ready and qualified. But they're not going to be ready and qualified if we don't start training them now. And so we saw 9 men in the BM church that showed signs of faithfulness. And we talked to them. We explained to the church, man, this is what we want to do with these 9 men. We want to train them. We don't know who God is going to mark. We don't know who God has as the next generation of elders to lead this church. But we want to start pouring into these 9 men. And I don't have time to go through all the nitty-gritty of the time that we spent with these guys, the issues that we talked through with these guys, but probably the single greatest issue that they struggled with understanding was shepherding. Man, it took forever for them to understand the concept of shepherding their brothers and sisters in the flock. Man, they struggled with, I don't want to come across as arrogant. And you got to understand, most of these believers had never held positions of authority in their entire life. Okay, so if they were good Catholics, they would have been given positions of authority in the Catholic Church, and they would have stayed away from the gospel teaching. The ones who came to the gospel teaching were not good Catholics. They were the ones who had tried to be good Catholics, and they had failed, and the Catholic Church said, get out, you're done. You're the worst BM people that we know. But they found hope in the gospel, and they became believers. And so now you've got the dregs of BM society that are learning to lead for the first time. They're being taught how to rightly be servant leaders. And these are all concepts that are not just foreign, man. In their own makeups, in their own lives, from childhood to where they were at, they had never been authority figures in that society. And now we're asking them, hey, you're not just an authority figure. Man, God may have you as a shepherd of his sheep. What tremendous responsibility. And so slowly, slowly, we began to see God equipping these men to lead his church. That went on for several years. And then it came to the point where we felt like, you know what, out of these 9 men, five of them we feel meet the qualifications that are laid out in God's word to be shepherds of the flock. And we said to the church, listen, next week we're going to be marking I'm giving you guys the short abbreviated version. Next week we're going to be marking these guys. But come, we don't know everything in their lives, man. You guys live your lives with them all, you know, in and out. You go to the gardens with them. You're out on the oceans with them. Come talk to us. If there's something we're missing, we want to know. And truth be told, we knew their lives very well. We had been intimate with these 9 men, these 5 men that we were going to mark, and to a degree that was just unheard of on BM. But we wanted the church to participate in this, and so we said, come talk to us. Next week, we'll be marking. I cannot tell you how many knocks on our doors we got for that week. Man, it was flying off the hinges. Oh, have I got something to tell you about Brother So-and-so. And our church just, I mean, the floodgates opened. There was so much criticism that came towards these 5 men. And we're like, good night. Like, none of it was really new. But there was just like this overwhelming sense of, these sheep are not ready for these shepherds. As equipped as we feel like these shepherds are, man, we got a whole bunch of vicious sheep that were going to tear them to pieces. And so we stood up that next Sunday. We said, guys, listen, we realize that it is not time yet. it is not time yet for these guys to be marked. There's more work to be done. And it is not us missionaries that are going to do it. Man, God is going to show us when it is the appropriate time. And for the next 6 months, man, we began to address this relationship. Yes, God has a lot of strong talk for teachers, for pastors. But he's also got some pretty serious talk for sheep too. He's got some talk for you guys. We realized that the body was not ready for this. And that was mostly due to our oversight. And we hadn't addressed that portion of the equation. And so for 6 months, man, we spent serious time talking about this and that and the relationship and the accountability, the responsibility. And 6 months later, we went through largely the same thing again. And man, what a difference. What a difference we saw within the church, ready and welcoming these five men. And yes, we're excited to see these guys be our first generation of island leadership. We served alongside of them, in conjunction with them, for about a year after that appointment, after we laid our hands on them. A year together, bolstering them every opportunity that we could get before the body and before the community. We would have dead people coming to us going, hey, we've always come to you missionaries for this reason. We need to talk to you about this. And we would say, no, hold on a sec. I'd love to answer you. That's a good question. But you know, there are five other elders. I need to check with them. Like, well, you think that this is my decision? No. Like, we're a team. Like, we need to get their input on this thing. And they were just going, oh my goodness, this is crazy. But bolstering them every opportunity that we could get. And then I think the event that really blew my socks off, in a sense, was when we were getting ready to leave. In 2017, we had all three of our missionary families there on the island, and we were getting ready to say goodbye. We had seen growth, maturity within the body there to a point where we could see our presence there was actually hindering some of them from further growth. They were so dependent upon us in some ways, and they wouldn't articulate that, but we could see that our shadow, in a sense, was preventing sunlight coming in and allowing these new shoots to blossom fully. And so we made a plan with the elders, and the whole church is preparing for this for about 6 months. And we're standing that last Sunday there in church, and the elders, the five elders, they called our kids forward as we're getting ready to leave this place that we have called home, this church that our children have grown up in. These five elders called our children forward, the Chens, the Deppners, and the Buser kids. And they gathered around them, and they laid their hands on them, and they prayed for them. They prayed that God would continue to grow these kids in his truth. They prayed that they would find a good church where God was bringing them to next, that the shepherds of that church would be faithful to look after these children. Man, what a testimony that these men, having never held authority before, would be so empowered that they would say, yes, you, the children of the missionary, man, we want to pray for you. We know that God has put us in this position, and it is our responsibility to care for you over these past months and years, and we want to pray for you as you go out from this church that he has set us up to be shepherds of. Guys, it gave me goosebumps as I was watching this, sitting on the little coconut beam in the back, our pew, watching these guys lay their hands on my kids and pray that God would protect them. I want to leave you with two things as you think of the BM Church. The video ended with it. Man, pray for them. Pray for them. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. The elders asked before we left, they asked for us, you guys, to be praying for them. I said, specifically for what? They said two things. Pray for us in two areas, two ways. They said, pray that we as a body of believers would be unified. We need unity. And guys, between you and me, they're not talking about, just give us unity, help us all to be, hugs and kisses. No. The sheep in this church know the nitty-gritty, the good, the bad, and the ugly of the shepherds. And the shepherds know, they're all first-generation believers. They knew each other back when they were reprobate sinners. And on top of that, they live in this fishbowl village. You can go down Price Road and you can yell at your wife and I'm never going to know it. But man, one elder yells at his wife in that village and everyone knows. You get mad at your kid, everyone knows. And the enemy would love to use that to stir up dissension, strife. He has already. This is our constant prayer, not because it's just a good thing to pray for. It's a thing that they have battled ever since that church has come into formation. Pray that they would have unity. That's what the elders said. And then they said, number two, pray for the dead people. Pray for the dead people. I said, what do you mean? He said, listen, you know how close we live. We're talking with these guys, explaining the gospel to them all the time. And I asked, well, do they not want to hear it then? Or what's the rub? They said, no, actually many of them eagerly invite us to come to their houses in the evenings. You know that we have studies with all of these people. And we're giving them truth all the time and they're actually hungry for it. They're absorbing it. They're hearing it. They agree with it. I said, well, why aren't they a part of the church? They said, man, they fear man more than they fear God. They know it's true up here. Pray that they would know it's true right here. They fear man more than they fear God. And so it's true, guys. On that island, we have a number of people that just seem like they're right on the precipice, ready to count the cost and be named as Christ's followers, except that they have this juggernaut Catholic Church that they are terrified of. The persecution that will inevitably come their way if they say, no, what you're teaching is not true. This is true. If they stand up for that, man, they know that they will pay a heavy price. So pray for them. Pray for unity amongst your brothers and sisters there on that island. And pray for the dead people, that they would hear it, not just here, but down here. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for what you've done on that little volcano in the middle of the Pacific. Lord, we pray that your truth, your gospel of grace, would spread further in that village, would spread further to the other islands that speak their same language. God, we thank you for what you have done. Encourage the body there. Unify them. And may the light of that unity shine bright in that village. We pray these things in Jesus' name.